Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to begin reading at verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4 and reading down into the fifth chapter and end at verse 13. And while you're turning there, let me give you one final report on our weekend. Last weekend, I gave you an interim report. But they had motorcycle outreach on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Brother John and I went down on Thursday. My wife and I and Brother John went down on Friday. And we didn't get a chance to go back on Saturday because we had a wedding that we attended. And but there were 1,061 opportunities to share the gospel and 399 professions of faith over those 3 days. So we are grateful for those who volunteered their time and effort from all over Texas and other parts of the country who came and shared. And plans are already being made to do outreach ministry next year, so you've got plenty of time to think about it. You don't have to be a motorcyclist in order to do that, though it is easier to find a parking spot if you ride a motorcycle when you go down there. Ephesians chapter 4. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and offering in a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, and we pray that we would open our hearts to hear your word. And may we respond to your call in our life to walk as children of light. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We started a series of messages some time ago, and the first series was entitled Preaching the Word, Teaching the Word, and we want that to be a focus of our church, preaching the truth of God's Word. And then we had a series that followed that up, staying anchored to the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. And message that goes along with this last part of the series is being a light to the nations, and God has called us to be a light in the midst of darkness. I've shared with you before that I grew up on a farm, and one of our forms of recreation when I grew up was going hunting, and I don't remember my dad going hunting with us a lot, but the few times he did take us hunting, I remember it. And we used to always have squirrel dogs and coon dogs, and they'd double for the same thing, you know. If they were squirrel dog, they were coon dog. And at night, we would sometimes on the weekend go coon hunting. And I remember heading out one night, and it was really dark. It was dark and sort of damp, dreary, like tonight, like this morning, like last night. The cloud was overcast. There wasn't a whole lot of light. And my dad, he started off through the woods, and he's the only one that had a light. The rest of us had flashlights, but we started turning on our flashlights, and he said something like this: "Save your batteries, you're going to need them later. Turn your light off and walk by my light." put your light in your pocket. And I'll tell you, if we got very far away from his light, we would trip over stumps and roots and rocks. And we had to stay close enough to his light that we could see the path that we were traveling. Otherwise, we were in trouble. And I think that's the way it is with Jesus. He gives us a light, a path to follow. And he says, follow in my light. And if we get too far away from his light, we begin to stumble and trip up. And we find and discover the snares that Satan has placed in our path. And sometimes we can get off the path completely if we get too far away from the light that the Lord Jesus has given to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light, and he has called us to be children of the light, and we are to follow the path that he has for our lives. He's already set the pace. He's already determined the path. We just need to follow in the path that he has set before us. The Apostle Paul gives us some instructions about how to walk as children of light. And there's two key words that I want to focus on this morning. And the first word is the word control. And Jesus said, or Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Spirit. And that has to do with allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. Later on in chapter 5, he's going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. When you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by the influence of that wine. But when you are filled with the Spirit, you're to be controlled by the influence of the Spirit, by the person, the Spirit of Christ, who lives inside of you. And Paul says, grieve not the Spirit. That word grieve means to be sad or to make sorrowful. And there's several examples of how that is used in Scripture. The first is in the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it says he was grieved in his spirit. And he grieved, and as he prayed, he grieved with such fervor that literally his sweat became as drops of blood. He grieved in his heart at that moment. And he grieved that his disciples could not continue to pray with him. And he grieved over the fact that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But most of all, he grieved as he faced the cross. He suffered. He was sad. He was sorrowful. The second time the word is used is in the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do in order to experience eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Because when Jesus talked to him about the commandments, he talked about his commandments of how he was to treat other people. And he said, I've tried to be good to other people, but there's one thing that he had forgotten, and that was, you shall have no other idols before me. And his riches were more important to him than his relationship with God. And Jesus knew that. And he says, go get rid of that idol of riches and give everything you have to the poor. And the Bible says the man went away grieving. He was very sorrowful. He was very sad because he was very wealthy. And he didn't want to give up his wealth in order to go and follow Christ. The other example is in the parable of the unpayable debt. Jesus tells a parable about a man who had a large debt that he could never pay. And then that master went to his servant and had him cast into prison, but because he could not pay the debt, he released him and says, all right, I'll forgive you your debt. And then that man took someone else who had a smaller debt, owed him a smaller debt, and had that man cast into prison. And the Bible says the servant saw that way that slave had treated the man who owed him a debt, and they were grieved in their heart. And they went and told their master what was done. They grieved at the unforgiving spirit of the servant who had been forgiven much. When does God grieve? Well, I think Paul gives us some examples today. When God grieves when the spirit is not in control. But how do we know when the spirit is in control? Well, I want to give you some road signs along the way. How can you know when the spirit is in control of your life? Let me give you some road signs. We will grieve the Spirit of God unless we learn how to manage our anger. unless we learn how to manage our anger. Now, it wasn't part of the passage I read, but it's mentioned in verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is a type of anger that's a righteous anger, but it is not a sinful anger. And too many of us allow anger to overwhelm our life. It's also mentioned again in verse 31. It said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. The Bible says we need to learn to manage our anger. A guy by the name of Guy Boos, he got angry when his washing machine broke down in September of 1999. Police were dispatched to his Wisconsin home after neighbors reported gunfire. Boos, age 37, got mad at the washer, so he pushed it out the door and down a flight of stairs. Then he got his 25 caliber pistol and fired 3 rounds into the machine. His display of anger led to a subsequent arrest, and this is a new phenomenon called appliance rage rather than road rage. And sometimes the appliances fight back, I want you to know. Do you realize that each year in America, an average of 14 men are killed by soft drink vending machines? And it usually happens after not receiving a drink or due change. These men shook the machines out of anger until they tipped them over and crushed themselves to death. Each man became a victim of his own anger. And listen, if your anger has control of you, God doesn't. The Spirit of God is not in control. If you're not able to overcome your anger, God is not in control. Anger continues to present itself as an emotion we must learn to manage effectively. Gallup found this. 1 in 6 employees acknowledged being so angry with a coworker that he or she felt like hitting the person. I know some of us have been there. But do you control your anger? Do you control your anger? A small girl was showing the friend a bathroom scale. And she said, I don't know what it is, but my mom and dad use it every day. All I know is when you stand on it, it makes you really mad. Is your anger under control? If it's not, it's an indication the Spirit is not in control. Because when the Spirit of God is in control of your life, you're able to manage your anger. Second thing we need to do is manage our tongue. We need to manage our tongue. Again, it's not part of the verses we read. Verse 25 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians says this, lay aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 29 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and talk, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. We need to manage our tongue. Xanthus, the philosopher, once told his servant that the very next day he was going to have some friends for dinner and he should get the best thing he could find in the market. The philosopher and his guests sat down the next day at the table and they had nothing but tongue. 4 or 5 courses of tongue. Tongue that was cooked in this way, tongue cooked in that way. And the philosopher finally lost his patience and said to his servant, didn't I tell you to find the very best thing in the market? And the servant said, I did get the best thing in the market. Isn't the tongue the organ of sociability, the organ of eloquence, the organ of kindness, and the organ of worship? And the philosopher said, tomorrow I want you to get the worst thing in the market. And in the morning, when they went back to the table, guess what they had? Tongue. Didn't I tell you to get the worst thing in the market? And the servant replied, I did. Isn't the tongue the organ of blasphemy, the organ of defamation, the organ of lying? Well done, servant. You have certainly taught the philosopher a lesson. And it was the same lesson the Apostle James taught us when he says the tongue is like a flame of fire that can set the whole world on fire. It is a destructive instrument that can bring blessing to God or cursing to men. We need to make sure that we manage our tongue. And if we're not managing our tongue, it's an indication the Spirit is not in control of our life. Now, I know some people say, oh, that's just who I am. That's the problem. The Bible says that Christ is supposed to transform you to make you something you're not naturally and normally. And if you're not allowing Him to transform you, that's the problem. You're in control and Jesus is not in control. Manage your tongue. Allow God to manage it for you. Third thing is manage our time. Verse 28, again, not a passage we read, but it says to redeem the time. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. We need to manage our way in such a time that God is glorified and God is honored. Forbes magazine researched the subject of success and failure and found that the number one factor of success or failure in business was time management. What is true in business is also true in our Christian and spiritual maturity. Christian stewardship requires the effective management of one's time. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity God gives us. And I hear people all the time say, I don't have enough time to do everything God wants me to do. Yes, you do. Because God never gives you things to do that He does not give you the time to do it. You have time to do everything God wants you to do. You just don't have time to do everything God wants you to do and everything you want to do. So you have to be a good steward of the time that God has given you and use it in such a way that He is honored and glorified. And when you are not in control of your time, if the Spirit is not in control of your time, it's a good indication the devil is in control of your time. You need to manage your time. Manage your time. Fourth, you need to manage your money. Again, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor and work. Ron Blue is a money manager, a Christian money manager. I've read some of his books. He has some good stuff to say about stewardship. And he says that a steward is like a banker. The money he uses to conduct business is not his own. He simply operates under the premise that he will manage the money of others. We would become quite angry if our banker began to use our money as though it were his own, he says. Each time we write a check, it would be wise for us to remember we are but bankers who manage the Lord's money. Everything that we have should belong to Him. Now, the Bible declares that we ought to give 10% as a reflection of that reality. But my friends, it's not that 10% is His and 90% is yours to do with whatever you want. No, it's everything is His. How do you use it to bring honor and glory to Him? Now, the reality is only about 2.5% is what we actually give the Lord on an average American family. And many families don't give Him anything. They don't give anything to the cause of Christ. Is the Spirit in control when you do not honor God with your gifts, your financial gifts? You don't honor Him and give Him anything for the Lord's work or the work of the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom? Show me how you manage your money and I'll show you what's important to you. Give to the Lord and honor Him with the first fruits of your life and He will bless you. He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, it says in Malachi, and He will pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. How you manage your money will determine whether you're being controlled by the Spirit or not. Fifth thing is how you manage your desires. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. He says, verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We need to manage our desires. Many of you are Johnny Cash fans. He professed his faith in Christ at age 12. He wrote that by 1967, there was nothing left of me. I had drifted so far from God and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt there was no hope. So he decided to crawl in a cave on the Tennessee River, get lost, and die. He said the absolute lack of life was appropriate. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I've felt over the years, seemed finally complete. It wasn't. He said, I thought I'd left him, but he hadn't left me. I felt something very powerful start to happen to me, a sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety. Then my mind started focusing on God. He didn't speak to me. He never has, and I'll be surprised if he ever does, he said. But I became conscious of a very clear, simple idea. I was not in charge of my own destiny. I was not in charge of my own death. Cash found his way out of the cave. He determined to get clean and sober. He made a good start, and he was honest about the slip-ups along the way, not just with the drugs. He said, they just kind of hold their distance. I could invite them in, the sex demon, the drug demon, but I don't. They're very sinister. You've got to watch them. They'll sneak up on you. All of a sudden, there will be a beautiful little Percodan laying there, and you'll want it. But he said, the connection with God makes it all worth it, he said. The greatest joy in my life was no longer feeling separated from him. Now he is my counselor, my rock of ages to stand upon. I won't say that Johnny Cash was the model of Christian walk. But I'll tell you this, he was one who strayed from the path, who found his way back home. And God is there for each of us. He has a light in which to walk, and our walk should be that of purity and holiness and godliness. And all of us mess up along the way. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you I'm perfect. Just ask my wife. She knows me better than anybody. I mess up all the time. But I know this. I cannot get too far from the light, or I'm going to stumble and fall and stay down too long. I got to catch up as quickly as possible and be where God wants me to be, and you should too. Because the best that life has to offer is walking in the light, making sure the Spirit has control, not grieving God by your actions, your activities, your attitudes, and your behaviors. He says, do not grieve the Spirit, which has to do with who's in control of your life. The second thing I want to say from this passage, be careful how you live. This is conduct that flows from our character. This is conduct that flows from our character. He says, be careful how you live. He tells us in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. We are to live as God wants us to live. Our conduct should flow from the character that's in our heart and life that has been placed there by Christ Jesus himself. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. God has transformed us into the likeness and image of Jesus, and we ought to live like him. This is given in the form of a command. It literally means to walk accurately, precisely, with great care. We should watch our path to avoid contact with undesirable influence. It is with accuracy that we walk. It is with carefulness that we walk. A wise man walks carefully. A foolish man does not care. I shared this story once before, but I used to live just above a little creek called Short Creek. We claimed it was the shortest creek in the world because it flowed out of the mouth of one cave and into the mouth of another cave, and it was only in the sunlight for, about 100 yards or so or less. And it was a place where kids liked to play around, adults liked to go visit, and picnics would take place there. And the church where my dad pastored was called Short Creek Baptist Church. That's where I surrendered to preach. That's where I grew up in my teenage years. And we were living there when my wife and I got engaged, and my dad lived there after we got married, and we'd go to visit. And I remember on one occasion, Bonnie's dad and I went down to Short Creek. And Short Creek, it's not a very deep creek, but the water runs pretty rapid, and it's cold. I mean, it's cold. It's about 55 degrees year-round because it doesn't see daylight. It's cold. Doesn't matter what time of summer it is, it's cold. And I decided I was going to go across the creek, and I was going to jump from rock to rock to get to the other side of the creek. And I had the plan. I had carefully laid out the plan, but I got one point that it was a stretch for my legs to get from this rock to this rock, so I decided to jump for it. What I did not realize is that the next rock I was jumping for had this layer of slime and mud and moss. And I landed on that rock, and my feet went out from under me, and into the creek I went, and it was cold, and it was wet, and I was muddy from head to toe. And I am reminded over and over again of the spiritual reality of how many of us, we take that leap, and we are not careful how we walk, and we do what we know may be a danger, but we don't care. We're going to go for it anyway. And then the consequences are we get all messed up, and then we blame God for it. God, why did you put that mud and moss on that rock? Well, son, you weren't supposed to jump for the rock anyway. There is a perfectly good path. It was the long way around. There's a perfectly good path to the other side of the creek. Son, you were supposed to take the perfectly well-worn path that I had set for you. You decided to take a shortcut, and you messed up. It's your own fault. That's the spiritual reality. A lot of times we blame God for the mess we brought ourselves into. We need to make sure we walk carefully, that we live in a conduct that flows from the character that God has placed for us. And having said that, Paul mentions several things we are to do. First of all, he says, be kind. Be kind, verse 22. One of the first verses we ever memorized in Sunday school as a preschooler is what? Be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. And if you're really in the two-year-old class, it's like, be kind. Just be kind. And if that's all you get, I mean, some of you, two-year-olds, about it. Be kind. Just be kind. In this day and age, it's hard to be kind. Some people are hard to be kind to. I mean, you talk about appliance rage, road rage, all kinds of rage. You can get so discouraged with people around you. But be kind to everybody. One fellow said this, you never know who might show up on the jury at your trial. So be kind to everybody. Doesn't matter whether they look like you, behave like you or not, be kind. Even though they're not kind to you, be kind to them. Be kind. Be courteous. Be loving. Verse 1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for us. It's an amazing thing to me. I was reading Bible reading this week. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And I want to ask you, how many of the disciples did he wash their feet? How many? All 12 of them, right? And right after that, he says, one of them is going to betray me. Even though he knew Judas Iscariot was a betrayer, he knelt down and he washed Judas' feet. And after he washed his feet, he said, Judas, go do what you have to do. But he still washed his feet. And if we're going to love Jesus the way Jesus loved people, if we're going to love people the way Jesus does, we're going to have to love those who are unlovable, even those who mistreat us. The third thing is this, be forgiving. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, because God in Christ has also forgiven you. In fact, Jesus says on more than one occasion, we will be forgiven with the same measure that we forgive. And if we are not forgiving, then the indication is we can't be forgiven. If we're not willing to forgive others, then Christ is not willing to forgive us. We are to be forgiving. And last, we are to be Christ-like. In everything, we are to be imitators of God and walk just as Christ walked. Look what it says, verse 10. trying to learn what is pleasing in the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of life. I want to ask you these questions. Where are you heading? What do you hope to accomplish with your life? Which way do you go? Are you heading towards the goal or away from the goal? Which path is the proper path to the goal? Is there one more than one path to reach the goal? Can you see the path? Can you see the goal? The goal is to be Christ-like. And you need to keep your vision on the goal. You need to keep your eye on the goal. And you need to make clear, God makes clear to you the path you need to take to reach the goal. Are you headed in the right direction? Are you doing what God wants you to do? I want to close with this one last song. There's a group called This Hope, and I don't know if you've ever heard them or not. They've been around for a while. I think most of them out of Georgia. And they tell the song of a Romanian hymn writer. In 1959, he was imprisoned because of his faith. And while in prison, he wrote songs. In fact, he composed over 366 hymns without pen or paper during the years that he was in prison. And today, his songs are sung throughout Romania in the Christian churches there. And This Hope wrote a song about his life, and this is what they wrote. The praise songs of a nation flowed from his hand. In a world of dark oppression, he made a stand. They told him to be silent, and they led him away. 10 years was the sentence of this prisoner of faith. As he waited for God's timing, another winter chilled the air. And when he thought of his own family, he was filled with despair. So he cried out for justice. Was there any other way? But then he gave it all to Jesus as he began to pray. And this was his prayer. I think it should be our prayer. Break my plans. Shape my heart. Take my will to where you are. Move my mind through your word till all that I am lives to love you, Lord. I know I'm called to suffer and take up my cross, and sometimes I grow so fearful when I count the cost till my heart wants to follow and walk in your ways to be counted with the faithful. Lord, guide me today. With all my heart, with all my strength, my soul, I will love you, God. So with my life, Lord, take complete control. Break my plans. Shape my heart. Take my will to where you are. Move my mind through your word till all that I am lives to love you, Lord. May that be our prayer. Walk in the light. Let the Spirit control you. Live in the light. May conduct flow from your character as people see Jesus living in you. Let's pray together.